Hey, good morning, City Church. How's everyone this morning? Do we have new exes on the floor that I'm supposed to? The rebel part of me is just going to do this because this is where I want it. Pastor Aaron, you're still here, yes? I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to help me out here. I need a professional help. And row, row, row your boat. Who doesn't know the song? Because I can take time to teach it, okay? Row your boat. There's only one way to sing it. That's group one and group two. Am I right? Come on, you cannot sing a song like that. All right, so we're going to sing it through twice, right? And we're going to go right. I can't split up a marriage, so we'll just go. You decide. Half of y'all go this way and that way. Now, I'm going to lead this side, and I'm not competitive. But if you all do it, we're going to sing it twice. And if you do harmony and sign language and interpretive dance, I will be okay with that. All right, so you want me to start? I'll start. Okay. Okay. The round right away. So we're going to start, and then you're going to start, and you sing your part through twice. Are you ready? Okay, wait, loosen up. All right, here we go. Group one, follow me. Ready? Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is past.
Click a time.
Merrily, merrily, life is but a dream. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, woo! Thank you, Pastor. All right, so because we believe in being an equipping church, I want to give you some vital information about the song Row, Row, Row Your Boat. Written by Eliphalet Oram Light in 1852. So y'all people are singing old songs. Like, come on. That's 170 years ago and still here we are singing this song. So obviously, over the decades and century or so, it's really hasn't changed at all. Once in a while, the words change, but it hasn't changed. And as we sing it, think about it. It's basically gives you the sense of, you know, easygoing, all is good, you're getting there. We're just kind of like going merrily, merrily down the stream. Like, life is good, but what if life isn't good? What if it's not merrily, merrily, merrily rolling down the stream? And our text today speaks to that reality of life, because sometimes that's what we face. Let's pray again. God, thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to be together. We gather today in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to offer our praises to you through song, prayer, fellowship. Now, God, as we open your word, we pray that you will speak to us. Not just knowledge, God, something that we should know or can know, but God, something that our heart and our lives need as we hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 this morning. A familiar passage, perhaps, to many of us. I'll read it. You follow along, either in your Bible, on your phone, or on the screen here. So, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him the king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat, and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark. Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. May God bless the reading, hearing, understanding, most importantly, the doing of his word. Now, as you may be aware that oftentimes in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will record the same incident or the same happening in the narrative. And it's, and you know, for various reasons, God inspired, you know, four different people to tell us the story of Jesus, different perspectives, filling out a larger picture and so on. So, and this is one of those cases where when we read the other two places that the same thing happens, it really helps us get a much fuller picture of what's going on. So for instance, so the other two places, Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 32. Mark records it in chapter 6, 45 to 51. And isn't it interesting, if you think about it, that you know, these are three essentially eyewitness accounts, right? So John was there as one of the disciples. Matthew was there. Now, Mark really wasn't there. He wasn't one of the 12, but scholars pretty much agree that Mark's primary source for the details of the happening of Jesus was the apostle Peter. So basically, you have three eyewitness accounts of this thing that happened. So when you read all three, if you were to read them all together, there are several things that are really important for us to understand what happened. So just a bullet points of a few things that really fill out the picture for us from all three accounts. The disciples were in the boat at the direction of Jesus. He told them to get in the boat and go. It was at the end of a long, taxing, and miraculous day in which thousands were fed. Right before this is when Jesus you know, had fed thousands and thousands of people. They struggled against high wind and the waves virtually all night long. And they were losing the struggle. Jesus saw them struggling and not making progress. Sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water, on the lake. They thought it was a ghost. Jesus identifies himself, and Peter at least believes him and actually steps out of the boat. After Jesus joins them, the winds and the waves are calmed, and they arrive on shore. So that's, you know, that's this whole incident that happened. And really appreciate the fact that God gave us, you know, three eyewitnesses to, from their perspective, so that we get the whole picture of what happened. Now, this is an awesome and miraculous story, for sure. But the question is that what it is? Is it just a really cool story? You know, Jesus, like, one day, you know, like, hey, watch me, I can walk across a swimming pool. Is it just that? Or is there more to it? Is it just something we should know? Is it meaningful for us today? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is. And so the question is, how so? Now, as we look at this passage again, read it afresh or anew, maybe it's brand new to some of us who are here today, I want us to think about that. It's not just something that happened. That's a cool story to know. What does it mean for us today? So a couple of statements I want us to just think about this, all right? As we look at the passage again this morning, I want to present this perspective. What Jesus did, Jesus still does. All right? And who Jesus was, he still is. So in your worship folder, if you grabbed one, there's a little, just a simple note sheet. If you want to take notes and follow along, that's fine. It's one of the ways just to you know, participate, be a part and, as we hear God's word this morning. So it's not what he did, it's what he does, not who he was, but who he is. Therefore, looking at the text today, I don't want to make past statements. I want to make present declarations, all right? If what I just said is true, and I fully, wholeheartedly believe it is, then what we learn are present statements about Jesus. Are you with me? Are you following me on this? All right, so there are at least five in the text. Let's go. Let's take a look. The first one is this. This is what the text tells us about Jesus and us. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees me. In Mark's account, makes the specific statement that after hours of struggle, Jesus, who had gone up high on the hillside to pray, all right, it was nighttime, and so you know how it is at nighttime, interesting, especially on water, and I don't know if the moon was full or not. I guess scholars have figured out that it was, you know, there was a moon or something, but the point is, you know, especially on the water at night, it's amazing how far out you can see. And so Jesus is up on the mountain, and Mark says that he, after hours of struggle, hours and hours and hours, and Jesus was praying, it says that he saw them struggling and losing the struggle, by the way. Now, you know, no one could or would argue the psychological and emotional significance of being seen and known. Isn't that true? One of the worst things that we can experience as a human being is feeling like no one sees us. No one knows us. No one understands us. No one's paying attention to us. And so this reminds us that Jesus does see us. Now, if you have children or you've raised children, you know this to be true. If your child was in a concert, in a sports event, a school assembly, in any sort of thing where they're doing something, and you go to that event, what does your child do? They look for you, right? Even the ones that are trying to be cool, they're very sophisticated, but they're still, I'm not looking at you, teenagers. But, you know, they're a little more sophisticated, but they still want to see if you're there. Now, the fun thing is when they're in preschool and they don't care. They're like, Mom, Dad, woo! You know, and we love that. But it's incredibly important because they want to know that you're paying, that you see them. Now, although it does get a little more sophisticated, the cool thing is even when your kids are adults, it doesn't change. It doesn't change because they still, we all do, but even our adult children still appreciate the fact when they know that we see them. Last year, I guess it was, one of our daughters, our oldest daughter is a school teacher, second grade, and she was going to lead the chapel for the whole school, hundreds and hundreds of kids. We happened to be in town. We're like, hey, Kristen, we're going to show up at this chapel you're leading. So, of course, she was doing a great job. Leading, you know, all that. But, you know, we kind of snuck in the back of the auditorium. And even though, you know, professional teacher and all that, leading hundreds of kids and teachers and staff, she was looking for us. Now, it might have helped that we were standing in the back of the auditorium going, incredibly essential to our really emotional, and I'm saying spiritual well-being, to know that someone's paying attention to us. And by the way, don't even get me started on grandchildren, because that's just like nitro there on that whole thing. Now, Jesus was also very clear on this in other places in the gospel, wasn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount and other places, Luke records it also, Jesus makes the statement that God is so attentive and paying attention so closely to us that every hair is numbered. God knows and is paying attention at that level. So, what a powerful reminder. First, Jesus sees you, especially when you're in the boat struggling. Second statement, Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to you. Jesus comes to you. Jesus comes to you. Now, it's not that he just saw them. It's not that he just sees us. Jesus shows up. Now, did the Lord allow them to struggle through the night, you know, for a specific learning experience? You know, perhaps. The text isn't really clear on that. Did they need to get to the realization that even with all of their own effort, their expertise, they were professional boat people, right? They were professional boat rowers. At least a few of them were. But do they need to get to the place that even in spite of their expertise, their skills, and all of their hard efforts, they just weren't making it. I kind of feel very likely that might have been part of what was going on. Scriptures are really clear. You know, I say this often just as an honest thing. The scripture tells us, those of us who are seeking to follow after God and follow Jesus, that tribulation is good for us. James even says we thank God, we praise God for every tribulation. Romans says these hardships are great, good for us. I'm like, I just never wake up on any morning and think that. And I sure hope I have some severe tribulation today. But the scripture is really clear that God, because it goes on to say, because tribulation works in us perseverance, and ultimately it gets us to hope, because we get to that place oftentimes through the hardships, the struggle, that we realize we're not making it on our own. There must be some other way. And so one of the primary characteristics of Christ's followers is perseverance, because they've learned that no matter what's going on in the boat, that God is not letting them down. So was that part of the dynamic? Probably. But aside from the deeper purposes of God, which, by the way, in this whole thing, way above our pay grade, isn't it? Like way far above my pay grade and yours. But here's the point. He shows up in our need. What an awesome truth. One of the best, most amazing and powerful verses in the Bible. It happens multiple places when God personally and literally says to his followers, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, because it's almost football season again, the best time of year, college football particularly, a word forsake means I will never drop the ball. It does. God says, I will never leave you, and I'm never going to drop the ball when it comes to your life. Even if you've been in the boat rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and you're not making it, he shows up. Third declarative statement. Jesus assures you, and me. He leaves no doubt about who he is, his presence, and his identity. He identifies himself not as a ghost, not as a mystery, not as a hope for, not as a make-believe. He identifies himself. He says, it is I. And it's I don't know about you, but usually when I see someone, I don't say, hello, it is I. That would just be weird. Right? Unless you're taking a class on Shakespeare or something, but that's a whole different weirdness. But he says that, and as we look at the text, we realize that what Jesus is saying, which his disciples clearly got it. He was using a form of the phrase in the text, in the language, it's ego eimi, which is I am. So they're struggling all night long. They're losing hope. They're out of strength. They think it's a ghost. Can't be Bigfoot, because Bigfoot doesn't walk on water, but they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, it's me. I am. Now, if you don't remember this or know this, that in all of Scripture, most notably, for instance, when God came to appear to Moses and said, I'm going to do a miraculous thing. I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to deliver them from slavery, from generations of being enslaved in Egypt, and I'm going to deliver them. And what does Moses say? All right, cool. But who should I say is sending me? What does God say? What does Yahweh say? You tell them that I am sent you. And so these Jewish disciples, when they heard Jesus say that, there is no mistaking that they understood that he was making a statement about who he was, about who he is. He is the I am. A clear statement of his divine nature. A clear statement that he is literally God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, talks about Jesus being the firstborn priority amongst all things. Goes on to say that all the fullness of the deity dwelt fully in Jesus. Later on, even in John chapter 6, further on, Jesus is having this conflict with the religious leaders. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, so in the struggle, in the boat, in the storm, not only does Jesus show up, he shows up and says, I'm here, I'm present. I'm God, not a ghost. And John in particular, the Gospel of John, there are several times when Jesus is super, super clear about his divine nature. For instance, some of you, this would be familiar. You might recognize some of these in the Gospels, particularly John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus shows up, assures us that he is God and he's present. Therefore, don't be afraid. See, that's what he says. It is I. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God shows up. All right? The fourth declarative statement. Jesus invites us to himself. Jesus invites you to himself. Jesus invites you to himself. Jesus invites you to himself. While you're in the boat, while you're in the storm, when you've been going after it and you're just not making any progress, Jesus invites you. Not when the storm ceases, not when things get better, but in the storm. Matthew's account, interestingly, that if in fact Peter was the primary source for Mark, he didn't necessarily make it a big deal, at least to Mark or whatever. But Matthew's account specifically includes the part of the story where Peter actually gets out of the boat and walks on the water. We all pretty much have heard that story, right? Pretty much heard that whole thing. He got out of the boat and he walked on water, at least for a bit. All right? Now, this is the part of the story that they can go in multiple directions, Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. But for our application, for our thinking, for our look this morning, I want to tie it directly to Jesus' I am statement, his I am declaration. I am God. I am showing up. I am God showing up in your situation. The text is almost always, or as often it's translated, Peter says, if it is you, Lord, right? And we read that, we can't help ourselves. We read that like, oh, I don't know if it's you. But the word translated if absolutely and legitimately and very often is also translated since or because. So follow this. What if Peter is not saying, if it's you? What if he's saying, Jesus, since it's you, because it's you, Jesus, God showing up, call me to yourself out of this crazy storm I'm in. Doesn't that change everything? God shows up, and because Jesus is clear about who he is, Jesus, since you are the I am, Jesus, because you are the I am, call me to your side, even in the struggle that I seem powerless to overcome. I'm exhausted. I've been rowing and rowing and rowing, and I'm not going gently down the stream. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. Call me to yourself. And he does. He does. Now, what better person to go to in a storm than Jesus? Amazingly and miraculously, Peter does it and begins walking on the water to Jesus. Now, pretty much everybody gets all quick to point out, yeah, he did, but then, you know, he sunk. You know, he did it, but, you know. Well, I want to say two things about that. It's true. The text does say he did it, and then he saw the waves, and he saw the wind, and he stopped focusing on God and his problems, and when that happened, he started to sink. You know, he began to lose it. Now, clearly there's lots of application points there, but my second point is this, no one else got out of the boat! And he did walk on the water because when he did focus on Jesus, he was able to walk through the storm. And I think mercifully, it's awesome that there's an example of he did it and then he faltered a little bit. How many of us, you know, every once in a while we're doing something great for God and then we're not doing something great for God, right? We falter a little bit, right? And that's one of the great things. He believed who Jesus was, and he went to him in the storm in a miraculous way. Then he got a little distracted. He lost his focus. He lost his faith. He started to sink. And then what happened? Jesus reached out and grabbed him. What a great truth. So, yeah, he began to sink. And when he did, he knew who to call for, and Jesus was there. He invites you to himself when you're in the storm. Fifth declarative statement, Jesus displays his lordship and his power in this text. He displays his lordship and his power. And Mark's account makes the fascinating comment, it's like an editorial comment that the gospel writer puts in there, and makes the comment that they, even though they saw the miraculous event, which we didn't read, but if you go back right before, you know, the feeding of the thousands, the 5,000. So he makes a comment that even though they saw this miraculous event, they didn't fully understand the feeding of the 5,000, right? So it says they saw Jesus walking on the water, but they missed the point because they didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like, what? What? Like, why? How are those two even connected? Like, why? Why would he say that? Right? So, Jesus is like, wow, you guys, you kind of missed it. You know, your faith here. And then Mark throws in there, yeah, the problem, the reason they missed it, they did not understand the feeding of the 5,000. And so you find that phrase in Mark chapter 6, 52nd verse. It seems strange. Why are the two connected? What stands out? How are the two miracles the same? And why is it that Mark says if you'd understood this, you would have understood this second thing? Well, as I often do, you know, when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm working on it, I'm, you know, studying and trying to figure out, you know, what is God saying to me? What does God want me to say to you? And I'll ask my family. So I did that. I said to my family, I said, hey, what do you guys think? What is the meaning and the connection between Jesus feeding the 5,000, you know, with a couple fish and loaves, and then walking on the water? What do you think, you know, what's the meaning of those two things? And so their answer, this is what they said. They said, it shows and proves that Jesus is in control and has power over all things. Power and control over nature, power and control over the normal physical aspects of this world. I'm like, wow, pretty good. I'm going to use that in my sermon. And so the connection was this. At his word, the winds and the waves cease. At his desire, the water might just well have been solid ground. According to his power and his desire, a small portion of food could feed thousands. Why? Because he is Lord and powerful over all things. And Mark is simply saying, if they had fully understood what an amazing thing that Jesus showed lordship and power and control over physical food, they would not have been that surprised that he came walking to them on the water. I say, okay, give that a try, whatever. So I found myself going all the way back to my first year in college as a philosophy student at Wittenberg University. And I would, and one of the first classes you had to take was a class on logic. Some of you have people have no idea what that word means. Whole different story, okay. All right, and so there's a formula, a basic in logic. It's called the, it's often known as the if-then argument, also known as conditional arguments, also known as hypothetical syllogisms. That's my favorite. Hypothetical syllogisms. And the formula goes like this. It's laid out this way. If P, then Q. If P, the antecedent, is true, then Q, the consequent, is clear. Now, isn't that exactly what Mark 6:52 is stating and surprised about? Since it is true that Jesus can multiply a small amount of physical food and feed 5,000 plus people with plenty left over, then obviously walking on water follows. Right? Like, it's just basic philosophical hypothetical syllogism. And it shouldn't be a surprise. If feeding 5,000, if walking on water, then he is the Lord over all things. Now you might say, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, you know, is like applying philosophical formulas cool? Should we be doing that in church? May I remind you of this? Jesus himself said, since God cares so much for the sparrow, since God has clothed the lilies of the field and taken such care of things that you think are so small, then how much more is it true that God cares for you? I said, Jesus was doing this way before I took the class. Right? It follows. And at some level, Jesus was expressing his surprise that they didn't catch that, but it doesn't change the fact that his lordship is a fact. And Jesus can handle your storm. Fact. Fact. So here we are, again this morning. No hurricane or tropical storm or something to keep us from being here physically in person this week. This would have been a great text to preach last week. But you're here. And at some level, it's probably true that some of us are in the boat. And we're struggling. And it's stormy. And we've been at it a long time. And we're tired. And we're frustrated. And we don't feel like we're making any progress. You should work hard. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard. And you know, it was great that the disciples were rowing with all of their might and their effort and all that. But the fact is, there are times when our efforts just simply exhaust us, and we get to that place where we realize we're losing the battle against the wind and the waves. It's not a negative statement. It's just a true statement. You're moving, but you're not moving forward. Or you're not moving at all. Maybe the movement is backwards, maybe. You're not progressing. Maybe that's not you as you sit here, but it's definitely someone you know. What a good word to share. Now watch carefully how the story unfolds and then concludes. It was after they received Jesus into the boat that the wind and the waves died down. It was after they welcomed Jesus into the boat that they arrived. After being struggling and stranded, it was after. The Gospel of Mark makes the fascinating comment that I just think this is hilarious, actually, that they saw Jesus approaching and it looked like he was just going to pass them by. Right? So like in the Willy video version, it's like, where's the storm? And Jesus is like, hey. Like, right? Like, is there any possibility that Jesus was actually going to pass by? I don't think so. But isn't it interesting that he made the comment that Jesus is coming? They're like, what? It's a ghost. Wait, he's just going to walk by us here? And so I say this seriously. Jesus will never force himself on you. He won't make you look to him. He won't make you seek his help. He doesn't force us to believe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when we do, he gets in the boat. And isn't that the key in the story here? He doesn't pass by them. He joins you in the storm because he sees you and he knows you. He knows what's going on. He knows all about it. He's been watching and observing. When you do, he gets in the boat. And if Jesus is in the boat, you're going to make it. Now, let's just stay with the boat thought for just a minute as we wrap it up here. In the text, those who are in the boat are disciples. They're followers of Jesus, right? And so they've had an experience with Jesus, but life still happens. They're in the boat, they're in the storm, they're in the waves, they're not making progress, they're frustrated in everything they can do. And, you know, Jesus shows up, shows himself, he sees, he shows up, he identifies himself, reminds them of who he is, they invite him and they make it. So that those are followers. But there's another boat that you might be in this morning. Also in the storm. But it's not the boat with followers. And please don't take this negatively in any way, but that's the wrong boat to be in, right? That's the boat where you haven't come to understand that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior. He is the Son of God. He does see you. He does. Every one of those statements that's true of those followers of Jesus is true of those who have not yet decided to follow Jesus. He still sees you. He still wants to come to you. He still wants you to understand who he is, and he will get in the boat if you invite him. And we believe so strongly here in City Church that the gospel, that we're called together, we exist to invite people to a relationship with God through Jesus. And you may be here. I'm here today. I'm one of the followers of Jesus in the boat, man, and been in multiple storms and all that, and everything here is true, and I embrace it, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the reminder. But it's also true that if you're here and you're in that other boat, the vote where you haven't acknowledged who Jesus is, we exist to make it clear and to invite you to ask Jesus to get into that boat with you. Pastor Kyle often says, you know, you might be window shopping Jesus and thinking about Jesus, and maybe today's the day where you say, yeah, let me just put it in, you know, like the modern translation. This boat sucks. This is not going anywhere. You know, and as I pray over every text and every privileged opportunity I have to share or preach anything, I always pray, God, Holy Spirit, go before me because someone desperately needs the truth of the gospel. Someone desperately needs to know that the boat you're in is not hopeless. And so if that's you today, I just want you to know that it may seem that God's not paying attention, but God is paying attention. And Jesus is not hiding this, and the gospel is really, really simple. Jesus, because he is God, he is the Savior, he is the Lord, offers to come into your life, get into your boat, as it were. Let's just keep that like word picture metaphor going. To believe and accept that he is who he says he is. And part of Jesus getting to that boat with you for the very first time is you're acknowledging that you need him and you believe he's your Savior. And then what Jesus says he'll do is that relationship with God is established because in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We are fully adopted as a son or a daughter into the family, as a child of God and the family of God. God promises to come and fill us with his presence, the Holy Spirit, as we move forward. Ultimately, of course, the promise is eternal life. So whether you've been a follower of Jesus for years, decades, or whatever it is, and the fact is you're still in a storm and in a boat, or whether you've never made that decision, this is our passage, friends. If Jesus is in the boat with you, you're going to make it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, its power. Thank you, God, for how real the disciples were. It's encouraging and reminding to each of us that we're just like them. They don't always get it, but you show up anyway. And so, God, whether it's someone who's been here and working hard and trying really hard as a follower, but the fact is not doing well in a storm and in the boat, Lord, let these words be true, powerful. And if there's even just one person, God, who would honestly say, man, I'm not even just in the wrong boat today. I want Jesus to get in there with me and lead me forward. May it be so in his name.